Thank you for coming tonight to exalt the name of the Lord, to remember our Creator and Savior, and the Holy Spirit that blesses our lives. Tonight's lesson is titled, Prayer Isn't for Wimps. Prayer Isn't for Wimps. So I'm going to show you that from Matthew chapter 26. You can be turning in Matthew 26. We're going to read verse 36 through 46 in a few moments. In some religious fellowships, they call their ministers reverend, and I don't want to be considered reverend. God is reverend. I'm not reverend. I'm not above other people. But you know, that's often abbreviated REV. And you know what REV stands for? Rest, eat, and visit. Someone said it that way. Rest, eat, and visit. It's known that ministers are not always the best, well-exercised people. Some people say that the greatest exercise of ministers is jumping to conclusions. I hope that's not the case. I hope that's not the case. Have a little levity as we start, because most of us don't deal with exercise really, really well. I know I need to, and I do a little moderate exercise, but I'm not a great exerciser. I confess that. I know I should exercise more. We know there's benefits to exercise, even though it may not be fun. We even say, no pain, no gain. Exercise isn't for wimps. But mark it down, prayer is not for wimps either. Just as exercise, you've got to be intentional about it. You've got to plan for it. You've got to put it into your schedule. It doesn't just always come naturally. In the same way, prayer doesn't always come naturally. Sometimes we just plain have to be intentional about it. Prayer is work. It's spiritual exercise. It can be difficult work. One night in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, and his sweat was like drops of blood. Prayer can be hard work, draining work, needed work, but essential to spiritual life and survival. And that's what I'd like to share with you this evening. Before we go to our text in Matthew chapter 26, let's remember that the ministry of Jesus was moving to a very difficult climax, the climax of the cross. And Jesus knew what lay before him. He had tried to prepare his disciples for his coming departure with these words written in Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day, rise again. Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for his demise on the cross and his resurrection to follow. But you know how that went over with the disciples? Peter said, no, Lord, no, don't talk that way. That's basically what Peter said. Lord, no, never be so. Peter didn't understand the plan of God. But Jesus understood the plan of God. It was God's will for his son to suffer on the cross for us. For Passover, he shared with his disciples the bread and the wine. And he said, this is my body and this is my blood. He just told his disciples, one of you is going to betray me, guys. Peter affirmed his loyalty and said, no, no, even if I have to die for you, Lord, I'll never betray you. I'll never disown you. Jesus said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And before the morning break broke, exactly three times, Peter denied Jesus. You see, Jesus knew about that forthcoming betrayal, the arrest, the trials, the flogging, the cross. He understood what God had placed before him. And to prepare for that crisis, Jesus turned to prayer. A difficult night wrestling with God in prayer. I'm going to read now from Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. Then Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. He began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it be possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing,
but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he found again them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away at once and prayed the third time the same thing. When he returned to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. This evening I have three simple points to share with you. The first is this. Jesus knew how to struggle in prayer. Look at verse 37 and 38. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me, Jesus said. I have no doubt that Jesus dreaded the suffering of the cross, but even more he dreaded becoming sin for us, the sin sacrifice for us, that he would be separated from the Father. Let us not trivialize the cross of Jesus. No wonder Jesus' words on the cross ring so heartily true. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus, I believe, dreaded the separation even more than the suffering of the physical aspect of the cross. And then in verse 39, My Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Didn't Jesus know the Old Testament? Didn't he know in Isaiah 53 it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer? Of course Jesus knew that. You know, prayer is not always changing God's mind. Sometimes prayer is changing my mind to submit to God's will. The purpose of prayer is changing our mind, not just God's mind. God still wants to hear from our hearts. And prayer makes us say what we feel. Prayer is a conversation. Sometimes it's a difficult conversation. Prayers make our thoughts firmer and our resolve more resolute. And sometimes it's a struggle to actually say what we've thought in prayer to God. But it's good to say what's on our heart and to know that the Lord hears. Jesus struggled in prayer that night in Gethsemane. But his struggling in prayer that night helped prepare his heart for the time at the cross that was to follow. Jesus knew he either had to struggle in prayer or to struggle without prayer. And Jesus chose to struggle in prayer rather than to struggle on the cross without prayer. That's point number one. Point number two. The apostles struggle without prayer. Look at verse 40 of our text. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Could you not keep watch with me 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body or flesh is weak. Notice what Jesus said to his disciples. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch for what, Jesus? Watch for what Satan is up to. Watch for temptation. Watch what God is up to and take advantage of it. Prayer is a time to be watchful, to be alert. Then that night in Gethsemane, the disciples were not alert. What were they doing? They were sawing logs. And you say, Mark, that's because it was the middle of the night and they were sleepy. Yes, that's true. But let me tell you something. This morning we talked about the disciples being out on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, 3 to 6 a.m., the fourth watch of the night. And were they sleeping then? No. Why were the disciples not sleeping during the fourth watch of the night when they're bouncing around in the lake on the boat and they were sleeping in Gethsemane? What's the difference? I suggest to you the difference is the disciples felt threatened in that storm, but they did not see the spiritual threat that was to come upon them and upon their Lord shortly at the cross. You see, Jesus said, be watchful, be alert, watch what's happening. Peter and the other disciples slept through the Gethsemane events because they did not see the spiritual danger around them. They were not cognizant of what was going on. They simply said, "I'm tired. It's nighttime. Lord, let me have some Z's." They failed to recognize the spiritual nature that was upon them. So I submit that the disciples' problem was not just that they were sleepy. They were probably sleepy on that fourth watch of the night in the sea we talked about this morning. The problem was they didn't sense the spiritual danger that was upon them. You see, until we sense the spiritual danger of our lives, we're likely to sleep instead of pray. I'm likely to be like the disciples. Let's take a nap, Jesus, instead of wrestle in prayer. So Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh, by the way, is the normal default program. To live by the flesh is to do what comes naturally and normally, right? To live by the spirit is to do what comes unnaturally but godly. Jesus understood that. Sleep came very natural for the disciples, didn't it? Middle of the night, they're in Gethsemane. It's time to sit down and rest. They were glad to have some Z's. Let's let Jesus go over there and do the praying thing. But Jesus knew that the disciples needed to be spiritually alert. The time of crisis was upon them. Have you ever noticed that our spiritual battles take place between flesh and spirit? Between doing what is easy and normal, what we would call normal in life, versus doing what's God's will. Did you know God's will is not always normal? It's not always easy. It's not always the default program. Sometimes we have to do God's will intentionally rather than accidentally, don't we? You know, you came to church tonight. You didn't come to church accidentally, I doubt. How many of you showed up tonight just because you were driving by Lassen Street and saw a few cars in the parking lot and said, "Hey, I think I'll pull in and see what's going on over here"? Well, if you did, God bless you. But I suspect most of you came here because you were intentional about coming here, weren't you? And doing God's will spiritually is being intentional about it, not just accidental about it. Jesus understood that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He understood we needed to be intentional about our choices. The spiritual living is learned. Over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, by the hand of the Apostle Paul, speaks of the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. How do we learn to say no to sin? We have to learn it, don't we? We have to be intentional about learning what's right and what's wrong and making spiritual choices. God's grace teaches us to say no to the flesh. The flesh is the default program, the easy way. The disciples were sleeping in Gethsemane because that was the easy thing to do. That's what you do in the middle of the night. You get tired, you want to sleep, don't you? Being a Christian does not mean that there's no struggle between flesh and spirit. On the contrary, being a Christian means we have committed ourselves to struggle against the flesh for the spirit. Did you hear me? We believe there is a value in the struggle and we depend upon God. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul found in Romans chapter 7. Now, Paul is a Christian. He's even an apostle. Therefore, he must be perfect, right? The Christian life must be easy for Paul, right? Listen in what he says. "We know the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. For I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. But if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who does it, but sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, my flesh. For I have this desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, but the very evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing." Now, isn't that a tongue tire? "Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it." Do you reckon Paul ever struggled, spiritually speaking? I think so. Now, I know there's some debate whether that's Paul speaking as a Christian or before he came to Christ under Judaism, but I think he's talking about under Christ. He's still struggling to do what's right because Paul's human. He recognized the struggle between flesh and spirit. Jesus struggled in Gethsemane because Jesus experienced the struggle between flesh and spirit, and he tried to prepare his apostles for the coming time of the cross by helping them struggle in prayer. Instead, the disciples kind of wimped out, didn't they? And they slept. But the prayerless disciples were not prepared for the events of that night. When those from the chief priests arrived to address Jesus, we read that all the apostles deserted him and fled. Now, Peter followed from a distance. That's true. Peter was curious. He wanted to see what was going to happen to his Messiah. But the prayerless disciples were not prepared for the challenge of that evening. You see, Jesus struggled in prayer. The disciples struggled without prayer. The apostles did not do God's will that night because they allowed the flesh to override the spirit. Prayer was not natural that night. Sleep was natural to the disciples. The disciples didn't understand what was forthcoming down the road. Jesus knew, and Jesus spent his last night on this earth before the cross in prayer because he knew it was important. Point number three. Really, the conclusion of what I've already said, but I'm going to say it one more time. We either choose to struggle in prayer or we struggle spiritually without prayer. Have you noticed that? We either choose the path of Jesus or choose the path of the apostles in Gethsemane. We either just choose to struggle as Jesus did in prayer or we struggle spiritually without prayer. There's no easy way out. Prayer is not for wimps. Spiritual living is not automatic. Godliness is not natural. We have to be intentional about it. Now, this is a hard lesson for me to preach for this very reason. My prayer life is not what it ought to be. Let me just be up front. Can I say it that way? My prayer life is not what it ought to be. So I'm preaching to you tonight after I preach to myself first, okay? You understand that? What I'm saying is, as we look at Gethsemane, we either decide to be like Jesus and be intentional because we know it's a very critical time and we know we need to be prayed up. We need to be prepared for what's coming. We don't know what's coming, but we know that things are coming in life. We need to be prayed up and prepared for that. Or we choose the path of the apostles and let's just go out and sleep because it's, you know, it's midnight. It's past midnight. Jesus, we're tired and we're just going to check out. Prayer can be a struggle. Colossians 4:12, Paul speaks of Epaphras. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. Have you ever thought about wrestling in prayer? What does it mean to wrestle with somebody? Jacob or Israel wrestled with God or an angel, depending on how you interpret that. There was a wrestling. That's a struggle, isn't it? Praying can be a struggle. Prayer can be a spiritual discipline or spiritual exercise or a struggle. But you remember about exercise? No pain, no gain, right? Prayer, like exercise, is often painful until you recognize the benefits of it. Because prayer is an investment in our spiritual future. You probably heard about the grandson. He went to visit granddad. Granddad was a Christian man, a praying man. And they were out in the pasture one day, and a bull started charging him. And the grandson said to the granddaddy, "Granddaddy, shouldn't we pray about this?" And grandfather said, "No, son, run! I stay prayed up for times like this." Jesus stayed prayed up because he knew what was around the corner. And he knew he needed the Father. And he knew how much he needed to spend that last night in prayer. Jesus was prayed up for the cross. Gethsemane is Jesus praying up for what's to come because he understood the challenges that were before him. Somebody said 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And by the way, that's spelled W-E-A-K. Prayer helps us remember who God is. And it puts my life in perspective before him. So tonight we either struggle in prayer or we struggle without prayer. The question is not whether we're going to struggle or not. The question is, are we going to struggle in prayer because prayer can be difficult at times? Or are we going to choose to struggle through life without prayer, without the benefit of being prayed up as Jesus was in Gethsemane before the cross. Prayer isn't for wimps. It's spiritual exercise. Exercise is sometimes difficult. Sometimes exercise hurts. But we need it. And I think it's time for me to stop talking about prayer and for us to pray together. Before we bow, I'm going to give you a little acronym you've heard before. ACTS, ACTS. Now, you can pray in any form. God wants to hear from our hearts, and I don't want to become too stilted about it. But if you struggle with knowing how to structure a prayer, this little acronym sometimes helps. A stands for adoration. Praise God. C stands for confession. How much we need God and how we mess up and fall short of His glory. T stands for thanksgiving, blessings. God, thank you for this, that, and the other. S stands for supplication. That's an older word, but it simply means request. Bring your request before God. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, the acts of prayer. Let's bow. Father, as we bow before you, we realize your glory, not the fullness of it, but we realize that you're glorious. And Father, even though we do not see your glory face to face, we know one day we will stand before you, and every knee and every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess your glory, because indeed you are the great I am. You are the Creator. And Father, because of your Son, you are our Savior. Thank you, Father, for revealing your glory through your creation and through your Word and through your living Word, Jesus. We see, Father, just a touch of that glory in the life of your Son, and we yearn to be with you, and we yearn to be more like you, Father. You alone are worthy of adoration and praise forever and ever, because you are the one who is and who was and is to come. Father, we confess as we see your glory that we fall short of it. We're sinners. Father, all of us sin. All of us need your help. We need your forgiveness, but we also need your strengthening. Lord, we dare not live our lives apart from you, because there's no power ultimately in life apart from you. Father, we pray that you would forgive us and strengthen us by your Spirit to be your people. Father, there's so many blessings that come from your hand. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Lord, we know that we are blessed people. We have been blessed monetarily, physically, and spiritually. Father, you've blessed us with the message of your word, the gift of your Son, his resurrection and his coming. You've also blessed us materially, Father. You've blessed us with physical blessings of needs satisfied, and much more than needs, but even wants satisfied, Lord. Those are gifts from your hand. Help us to use them well. Thank you for giving us health. Thank you, Father, for giving us hope in your Son. And thank you for giving us life through his blood. Father, as we think of supplications before your name, request, we know that we are to bring your request, our request before you. Lord, it's a way of us saying that we are not sufficient in ourselves. We need your help in life. And Lord, certainly we need your help in life. We need your guidance. We need your correction. Father, we need you to be at work, because we dare not live life apart from you. And Lord, we know there's no eternity apart from you of blessing. Father, we need you. Walk with us, guide us, correct us, encourage us. Give us strength from the journey, and Father, help us to be a blessing to others. Silently, Lord, we bring before you names of those that are on our hearts that need your special care. Hear our prayer, Lord. We pray for answers to those prayers. And Father, we pray for faith to accept the answers that you give. Your name is great and glorious. Thank for youth's time to consider the importance of prayer in our lives. And we confess to you how much we fall short of the standard of Jesus and how much we need prayer in our lives. Bless us, Lord, to pray better and more often and more deeply, and to struggle in prayer, because, Lord, we dare not struggle without prayer. Through the name of your Son, we ask. Amen. You know, baptism may free us from the guilt of our sin, but baptism does not free us from spiritual struggles. Actually, in baptism, we commit ourselves to struggle spiritually. We commit ourselves to the struggle to do right, to follow the Spirit instead of the flesh. So like Jesus, stay in the garden of prayer and stay in the struggle, because it's through committing to the struggle that we grow. Tonight I ask, have you committed yourself to Jesus Christ in baptism? Have you owned Him as Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your faith in Him as the Son of God? Have you turned from sin and repentance? Have you been buried with Him in baptism? If you need to commit yourself to the struggle to own Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and say, I want to go to heaven and I want to do what's right, but life is a struggle and I'm going to ask God's help. If we can help you either become a Christian or as a Christian as you struggle through life, come to the Lord who is there with us because He understands what it is to struggle. Let's stand together. Let's sing.
My stubborn will at last hath yielded. I would be thine and thine alone. And is the prayer